telling you, thank you for inviting me. I thank the elders and the congregation for inviting me to be out here with you and give me this controversial topic. We're going to be all right. I do have a quandary, though, because I have a tendency to speak real quickly, and because I've got so much material and I'm on a clock, I may start talking too fast, and if I do, I'm sorry. I'll try to slow down, but when he gets up here, I may have to rush through the ending. We'll just see how it goes. As he mentions, our topic is the truth about gender roles, and the way I want to approach this is, first of all, I want to look at three foundations. I think very, very important to understanding this topic. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have Bibles, I think there's some in the pew in front of you there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so I want to begin. This may not be exactly what they had in mind when they talked about gender roles, but here is one of the foundational truths. When God created two genders, male and female, there are in our world today, in our politically correct world, there are over 71 different ways that they say you can now identify yourself. I don't know what the number ends at, but what I was looking up, I saw two different ones saying there's at least 71. And so a lot of forms are coming out now where you have your option of checking what you consider yourself to be. The reality is it's male or it's female. That's the truth about that gender situation. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, and verse 5. Deuteronomy 22 and 5, as they're looking at the law that God gives to his nation of Israel, he says here, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So this is a very serious matter. You have to excuse me, I'm going through that voice change in my life. Very serious matter. I'm a man, but I'm a woman today. I'm a woman, I'm a man today. Now, it's male or female. And so here in their law, he said that you shouldn't even dress in the garments of the opposite sex. Now, in our society, it's not as distinguishable as it used to be. Everybody wearing pants and shirts and things of that nature. But there are still things that we're very, very aware of that are strictly, that's pretty much a man what he would wear, and that's pretty much what a woman would wear. And so when somebody starts cross-dressing or doing something like that, dressing like the other sex, he says that is an abomination to the Lord. It's not a choice. I get to do this today and this tomorrow. Male and female is how he created us. Another thing we might consider before we move on is the idea of effeminate. If we were to look in our Bibles, be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We'll read it in a second, but there is that word effeminate that is used in the King James. And if it's used about clothing, then it's talking about soft garments. If it's used about people, it's talking about a man who allows himself to be used in a homosexual relationship. He's the woman in the relationship. He's effeminate. But that word is only used four times in the Greek in the New Testament. And three of them, it's referring to clothes. You remember Jesus is saying, "Why did you go out to see John in the wilderness?" It was because he was wearing those fine raiment. You know, that's the idea there. But one time it's used in reference to what we're considering her here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so here we find the word being used, and again the context, he'll talk about abusing. themselves with men, so the homosexual, but he also talks about the effeminate, the one who will allow himself to be dominated like that, to be the woman in that relationship. And again, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very serious matter. We have too much in our society trying to be politically correct and trying to make everybody happy. And so we just say, yeah, you just choose whatever you want to do. Choose whichever way you want to identify yourself. And it's not true. And so one of the truths when we talk about gender roles is that there is male and there is female. And you can't really get much clearer than that. The world makes it controversial, but God's word is pretty clear. He created them male and female. The second foundation we want to look at, go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 this time. Now that foundation won't have a whole lot more within what we're going to be talking about the rest of the lesson, but that's still a foundational truth. Here is the second one, Genesis chapter 2. We'll start in verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You go to verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet for him, a helper comparable to him. Then they go down to verse 21 through 23. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We look at that passage there, that foundational truth, and it talks about the creation order. Man was created first and woman was created second. Adam and then Eve. Now, that's important, so hang on to it because we will come back to it. But there is a foundation. Man created first, woman created second. And then the third foundation is in chapter 3 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And we're familiar with this story. You eat of all the fruit except for this one particular one. And we know, of course, the devil tempts her and tells her all this other stuff. And it says in verse 6, when woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so here we find another order being given to us, which is again a foundational truth. Woman, Eve, sinned first. She was deceived, we'll read later. And then Adam sinned after her. And so those two foundations are really what we'll be considering as we go forward. And that is that man made first, and then the woman sinned first, and then the man. So hang on to those foundations. We'll come back to them in a moment. What I want to do now is look at three principles that I think are very important in this study as well. And so we're going to look at three more passages that give us some very important principles in relationship to these gender roles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 3. We find Paul writing, of course, he's inspired of God, so this is God's message. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so here is a principle of headship. Authority is what that's talking about. We know that we're told in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. And so God has set an order about things to help things be clearer and to function as they should, to the best of their ability as they should. And so there needs to be a relationship, an orderly relationship, in the realm of authority. And so the order that God tells Paul to tell us is that, of course, God is utmost, but then Christ is under him. And you know when you read about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus came and said, whatever he wants me to do, I'm here to do his will. Whatever I teach, it's from him. So he was submissive, obedient even to the point of death on the cross. So he was underneath the Father's authority. And then he says, man is underneath Christ. And then the woman is underneath man in the terms of authority, of relationship. Now we'll see more about that again in a moment. But right now, understand that the order is needed, and that That's a principle of headship that addresses that. I would also tell you on a side note, be aware of this as well, that both men and women have authority over themselves. Sometimes when we look at this, and sometimes, you know, women talk, oh, the man, and they get upset about all that. And sometimes men don't handle it correctly, and we'll see that in a moment. But again, man also has to be submissive. Man has to be obedient to Christ. And so it's not just picking on one of the genders. Men and women both have to be submissive. There's a realm within that order for both. The second principle I want us to consider, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And in this passage, he's obviously talking about servants and masters, slaves and masters. But he's also talking about somebody who's under authority. And so the principle he's going to give here applies to men when they are being submissive, but then also to women when they are being submissive. And so look at some of the things he talks about in that passage. Here's a principle, the attitude that you have when you're serving, the goal that you have when you're serving. And so in verse 5, he says, when you're serving, you do it as if you were serving Christ. That's the attitude you need to have. I'm serving Christ in this relationship. Verse 6, he'll talk about the goal is not to please man, but to please God. And so again, I am serving in an effort to please God. That's the bottom line. And then verse 6 again, both of them would come into being. He says, doing the will of God from the heart. And so again, you're doing the right thing. You're doing, pleasing the will of God. But again, it's from your heart. Your attitude has to be involved in that. And that's where it needs to be. And if we could get that there, it would help on all the rest of the problems that come up. I'm serving Christ. And so I serve Him with my heart in this relationship. Verse 7, again, he'll talk about the attitude is as if it's to the Lord and not unto man. And then in verse 8, knowing that God will bless such. I mean, when you're doing what is right, God is going to bless that. And so the second principle we look at, the first one having to do with authority or headship, the second principle is recognizing God's will and then serving as if you're serving God or as if you're serving Christ through that relationship. Because you are. There's just no way around that. You are serving Him when you're doing what He's asked you to do. And so you try to please Him. That's your goal, rather than pleasing people around you, rather than pleasing the world, your goal is to please God, to please Christ, understanding that He will bless you for doing that. And so that's the second principle. Recognize God's will and serve as if you're serving Him, because in reality you are. And then the third principle over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Timothy 2, 12 through 14. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So here the principle we want to look at. There's a lot of things in there to talk about, but the principle that we're trying to establish here is that you're not to usurp the authority of the one over you. And so for the woman, you do not usurp the man's authority. The man, we cannot usurp Christ's authority. I have no right to come in here and say, well, I don't like this Bible. I'm going to write my own, and that's what we're going to follow. That would be just as wrong. And so the principle is, do not usurp the authority that God has placed over you in that headship thing we looked at. And then he gives the reason for it, and this is what goes back to those two foundations we looked at. The reason that we do that is because of the order of creation. Not some flimsy man-made rule. It's not something man said, oh, I'm just going to dominate the woman and say she had. No, it's something that God set up. Because he created man first and then woman, he says that's the way the headship is, and so that's the way the submissive. And do not usurp the authority. And then secondly, he'll say the order of the sin or the deception. She was deceived, and then she led her husband into that. And so again, it's not some male bias that came up with this. It's God's word. And that's why we just talked about is understanding here is God's will. And so I will do what God tells me to do because I'm serving him. The world doesn't like it. But who are you trying to please? You see, it all comes back. Those things tied together. When that role is lost, the authority is usurped, then you have problems. And there's different examples we could look at, but go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Here is God pronouncing punishment upon Adam and Eve and the serpent because of the sin. And unto Adam he said, because, now listen to this, because you hearkened to the voice of thy wife and ate of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow or toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so here, when he pronounces punishment upon Adam, look at what he says. You listened to the voice of your wife rather than to what I had taught you. I told you don't eat that. She came along and said, hey, it's pretty good. You ought to try it. And so he says, Adam, you changed the authority around. You let her be the boss. You let her have the authority and tell you to do something that I had told you not to do. And so when you lose that role, problems come. And here, just talking to man, he says, you're going to have to labor. You're going to have to toil. You're going to have to sweat. And it all goes back because he hearkened to the voice of his wife more so than he listened to what God said. And then if you go over to Genesis 16, we find a second example, Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now God has promised Abraham and Sarah they're going to have kids. They haven't had them yet. Sarah takes things into her own hands and says, I haven't had any children yet. Here's my handmaid. Go into her. And maybe she'll have a child and we can raise it ours. And Abraham does what? He listens to the voice of the wife. He listens to her authority rather than trusting that God will do what he said he would do. Did that cause any problems? We still have them today. The Arab nations come from that. And so we have all this conflict because Abram listened to his wife over what God had told him. They changed the roles, allowed the usurping of the authority. And so those three principles, headship or authority, the idea of the right attitudes and the right goals that we need, and then that principle, don't usurp authority. We have to understand that. And so now, that's all the preliminary. Now we come to the roles. And I'm going to look at them in two places, in the home and in the church. And I've got about, one more hour to do that? Not quite. Okay. In the home, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, with those foundations, with those principles, now let's look and see what the Bible says quite clearly are the roles in the home. Ephesians 5, verse 22, down to verse 33, down to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now here, let's look at the man first of all. From that passage, and I'm not going to go back and read the entire thing again, but from that passage, he tells the man, you're to be the head in the family. You're the one to have the authority. You are to be the leader in this family. And so men and young men, as you're growing up and preparing, understand your responsibility is to lead. Sometimes we get into problems because men won't take their role. They won't lead like they're supposed to. And so the woman says, well, somebody's got to do something, and she steps in there in a role that's not her role. But men, it's because we don't lead like we're supposed to sometimes. And so understand, that's your responsibility. Now, does the wife help in that? Yes. She needs to be involved in that, but ultimately, you are the one accountable. You're the leader of that family. And I think this is one of those areas of the judgment where we men that had wives and children, or even just wives that had a family, I think it's an area where we're going to have a little bit more of accountability. You were supposed to be the leader in that family. Did you do it? And so, men, we need to understand that. Now, two choices about the way you lead. You can choose to be the leader of the house like a dictator. Isn't that what we would love? Wouldn't you love to live in a country that had a dictator that said, you know, I'm going to make this decision. I don't care how it affects the people of my nation. I don't care what it does to them. It's going to make me more wealthy. It's going to make me more happy. And we see there are nations around the world that have dictators, and people are trying to get away from that because they don't like that. So men, why would we choose that as our pattern of leadership? Why would we sit back and say, well, I'm the head. I'm the leader. I've got the authority. I can do anything I want to do. I don't care what it's going to do to her. I don't care how it's going to affect the children. It's going to make me feel good about myself. Boy, look what I'm doing. I'm the head of this family. That's the wrong choice to make. And that is where a lot of the problems come in, because we men choose the wrong pattern of leadership. Now, what kind of leader does he want you to be? He explains it in the rest of that chapter that we read there. He tells you to be a loving leader. Three times he will tell husbands, love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. That's the kind of leadership he wants you to have in your family. And don't we appreciate a leader in the government that thinks about, well, what's going to be best for this nation? You know, what's going to help this nation to grow? What's going to help this nation to accomplish? That's a leader who thinks of others above themselves, not a dictator. And so husbands, he tells you, love your wife, and he'll three times. First, he says, Christ is your example. Like Christ loves the church. Well, how did he do that? Well, there's two things he'll talk about there. He died for the church. So husbands, when you lead in your family, you love your wife to the point that you will die for her. Well, that might be easy, but how about make sacrifices for her every day? That's what we need to do, men. We need to love her enough that we need to say, well, here's what I want, but that's not really going to work good in the family, so I'm going to put myself in the background, and here's what I'm going to do, because I love her. But we need to make sacrifices for her. And then it also talks about Jesus wants the church to be spotless and blameless and glorious. And so when you're making decisions, men, as a loving leader like Christ to the church, then you're thinking, what's going to help her be better? What's going to help my wife to be better? Not how is it going to look to everybody else about me, but how is this going to look on my wife? How is it going to reflect on her? And so like Christ to the church, men were to love our wives, And we're to lead in that fashion. Secondly, he says, love your wife like your own body. And so, don't harm her. You know, I don't want to go out and have somebody beat up on my body and say, boy, that feels good. I love that. No, I love my body. I don't want it abused. I don't want it beat up. Then why would you lay hands on your wife in the wrong fashion? That's the wrong kind of leadership. That's not loving leader. You do not want harm to befall her. And he says, rather than that, he says, you nourish and cherish. Jesus does that to the church again. And so, husbands, as you think about being a leader, or you young men down the way, Lord willing, do you think about what will nourish her? Do you cherish her? Is she important to you? More important to you than a lot of things the world offers out there. See, again, guys, sometimes we make the wrong choices and we say, honey, I love you, but I'm going to go be doing this and I'm going to go be doing that, and I'll come home and I'll eat at the table, thanks for fixing something, and I'll be gone to go do this and I'll be gone. And do you really cherish her? Is she really important to you? Men, that's what we need to have, a loving leader. And then thirdly, he'll say, love your wife like yourself. What do I want for myself? Well, I want what's best for me. So therefore, I love my wife and I want what's best for her. How will this make her better? How will this help her to grow spiritually? How will it help out? And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3, the first seven verses, I'm just going to read verse 7 here because that's the only one that talks to the husband. But he says here, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Some versions will say there the idea of dwell with her with understanding, with knowledge. And sometimes we men use that as an excuse. Man, I never understand woman. I don't know. Boy, I don't understand. He says you dwell with her with understanding. And so what does that tell you? That you need to get to know her. You need to know what her needs are so that you can fulfill those. You can make things better. And so you're trying to understand. It's not always easy, but that's what he tells you to do. Be the leader that loves her and tries to understand her so that you can make the decisions that are going to help her be closer to God. Women, we go back to the Ephesians passage, and we find that he will tell the women at least twice in this passage to be submit. Submit to your husband. That's the word from the female standpoint that probably is the most difficult. The guy has that dictator problem. The girl has this problem of being submissive. And the reason for that is because we've allowed the world to define submission. We've let the world tell us, oh, you're submissive? That's terrible. That's horrible. I can't believe you would do that, that you wouldn't elevate yourself. See, we've let the world tell us what submission means, and it's not what God says about it. And so we need to understand that. So let me take a few moments and go through a few passages. Is being submissive to your husband the thing that's best for you? The world says no. But let's see what God says. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You see, every one of us, I hinted at this earlier, every one of us need to submit to God. Is being submissive to God bad for you? Oh, no. It's the best thing for you. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He is talking about the Father's put all things under His feet, under Jesus, gave Him to be head over all things to the church. And so the church is supposed to be submissive to Jesus as the head. Is that a horrible thing? Oh, no. That's the best thing for the church to do, is to be submissive to the head. Because He's making the decisions that are best for us. And they're going to help us be what we need to be. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. says, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. So we have to be submissive to the gospel. We have to obey the gospel. You've probably heard that many times. We have to submit to it. Is that bad? I don't know. No other way you'll go into eternal life unless you obey the gospel and submit to it. Go with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as those who must give an account. So we submit to the elders in a congregation. Is that bad? No. They are watching over your soul. They are trying to help you spend eternity with God. I just don't want to be submissive. That's a terrible word. No. Don't let the world tell you what it means. You submit to them because that's the best thing for you. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and also verse 5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God, the powers that are ordained, that be are ordained of God. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. We're supposed to be submissive to the government. Is that bad? No, because that's what God has told us to do. Now, there may be times the government tells us to do something that would violate God's word, and in that case, we have to put God first. We understand that. And you think about the apostles early on in the book of Acts. You tell us, should we obey God or you? We've got to do what God told us to do. They had told them, quit preaching Jesus. We can't. We've got to talk about it. So there may be time where our government says, Christians, you've got to do this. And it may be as unbiblical as possible. And we have to say, you've got to put God first because that's the ultimate authority. But otherwise, that's not bad for you. You see, it's government is supposed to function in a way that's right for its citizens. And then we come down to back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where we're reading, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Is that bad for you? Not really. That's the way God set it up where it would function at its very best. And so don't let the world tell you, oh, submission, that's a terrible thing. We all have to experience it. If we want to spend eternity with God, we have to be submissive to Him. We have to be submissive to His Son. We need to be submissive to the elders. We need to be submissive to the government. These are things that are necessary, that are best for us. And again, it's not because, well, you're just a man saying that. No, we put the foundation down there and the principles down there. It's because man was created first and then woman. Woman sinned first and then man. And God says, because of that, here's the order that we've got. And so God has set it up, and that's what we need to do. It's not bad. Now, look real quickly in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Is it really that big a deal, preacher? Look at what he says. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Here were the Jewish nation who did not submit to God's way of doing things. And he says, that's bad for them. When we do not submit ourselves to God's plan, it's not good, though the world tells you it is. It's bad, because that affects your eternal salvation. Real quickly, women, in that passage, it also tells you to respect. Back to the Ephesians 5, how much time? 5 minutes, okay. It also tells you to respect your husband. And so, women, you submit to him, but you are respectful of him. You do not dishonor him. You do not badmouth him. Sometimes men and women both. In fact, the men will also be told to reverence their wives. I forgot to mention that earlier. But, sometimes you have men in the locker room or maybe women at the quilting party. I don't know if y'all do that anymore or not. But the women sit around and they say, man, my husband, he is so terrible. And the next one says, nothing. My husband is, just the rottenness. And it comes around to you. And they're expecting you just to badmouth your husband. No. The Bible says you respect him. And so you say, I'm sorry y'all's husbands are like that, but mine, I tell you what, I love him. He is so good to me. You respect him. Do it in private as well. It doesn't have to be in a group. To him, make sure you're always respectful. Men, make sure you're always respectful to her. 1 Peter 3, those first six verses, we won't have time to read it. But he will talk about, again, wives, be submissive. But then he'll talk about the life that you live is important. Not so much the outward beauty, but what's on the inside. That meek and quiet spirit which is pleasing to God. So again, you see, that's what it comes back to. You're trying to make your goal to please him. That's one of those principles. And so you have the right kind of attitude. Real quickly, and it'll have to be, and I apologize, but roles in the church. Men, you are to be the leaders in a congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 3 and 2, when he gives qualifications for elders, and I'm just going to reference verses now. You'll have to turn and read them yourself. But one of the qualifications for an elder is that he's the husband of one wife. And so, again, that's a man. We've already talked about that part of it earlier. And so men are to be elders. Men are to be the leaders within a congregation. Does that mean we can throw women out? Oh, no, 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 no. You think about that body picture that Paul gives about, well, I'm the eye and you're not, so I don't need you. He says, oh, you're making the wrong choice. Most congregations would not function well if we did not have the godly women that we have. Simply serve within your role and everything functions like it's supposed to. And Paul will tell the Ephesians that every joint, everything's supplying so that the church can grow. And again, you respect God and you do what's best for the congregation as leaders. Women, within the congregation, you follow the leadership. And again, not just women in the sense of we're all submitting to the elders, but again, there's also that leadership, that following, being submissive in that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, we read verse 12 and following it a little while ago, but in verse 11 it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Silence, does that mean the woman can never open her mouth? No. She's supposed to sing. She's going to teach when she's singing. But what is he saying? Again, it's the word used there is the idea of quietness or stillness or tranquility. It's not the idea of you never say anything, you never open your mouth, but you have a quietness about you, a tranquility about you. You're not usurping the authority. And that's, again, the important principle we saw earlier. If you do, then you're disobeying God if you usurp that authority. And so God created male and female. We spent time talking about that. God assigned roles to the male, to the female, to the man, to the woman, based on his will, based on his reasoning. So quit blaming the patriarchal system. You know, man today, he just thinks he's it. No, this is what God has said. Society will tell you other words. Culture will tell you other words. But what we're talking about today is what? The truth about gender roles. The truth from God's Word. And I know every one of us here wants to please Him. And so again, that's what we talked about. Have the correct attitudes. I want to please Him. I want to serve Him. The husband-wife, the same thing. Within the congregation, the same thing. The right attitudes and the goal of I want to serve Christ in this relationship. And so look at it that way. If your husband's not as good-looking as I am, it's hard to look at him. Just don't look at it that way. I'm serving Christ. Look at it that way. And everything's okay. But that's the attitude, the goals we need to have. God's will be done. So serve Him. Lead. Try to please Him first and foremost. And then do not let the world define and ruin a beautiful, God-given word, a beautiful, God-given situation about the husband-wife or within a congregation. I hope the lesson will be helpful to you. I hope it'll be beneficial to all of us. I know especially in our society, it's a big struggle. Sometimes even in the Lord's church, people are trying to get away from it. But I tell you, always see what does God say? The truth about gender roles. That's what you will answer for at the judgment day. So make sure you're following what God says and not what man has come up with.